Good morning. It probably wouldn't take a genius to know something's going on in here. So I'm going to ask you guys to do your best at focusing because it wouldn't take much for me to lose it. But I'm going to do my best, and I'm just praying that God's Spirit would help us to listen to what He wants us to hear today, despite my frailties. But some of you know that Christy and I just went to Boston, and she had a seminar that she was going to at MIT up there, and she invited me to go along with her. I thought that was pretty nice of her, you know, every once in a while. And one of the things we did was check out some of the historical sites there in Boston. And, you know, we took the duck boat tour, which drove around the city, and they pointed out things like the old North Church and, you know, we went by the cemetery where many of these American Revolutionary heroes are buried, and we went out and saw the USS Constitution, which is the oldest active military ship in the world. It was commissioned by George Washington, and it's still on active duty, which is amazing. And as we saw all of these things, I was reminded of the risks that those people took back then. Now, in October of 1781, General Cornwallis marched his British army down to Yorktown. And he was waiting for the British Navy to come and basically rescue his army from the American and French troops that were surrounding them. But the French Navy came in, they blocked the British Navy from getting to him, and then the American and French troops began to just bombard his lines. Now, Thomas Nelson, at the time, was the governor of Virginia, and his home was in Yorktown. And as the bombing was taking place, he pointed out this beautiful brick home, and he told the men, he said, "That is my home." He said, "It is the best house in town, and because of that, Lord Cornwallis has almost certainly set up his British headquarters inside." And he told the American artillerymen to open fire on his own house. And they did, and as the story goes, the very first cannonball went through the large dining room window, and it landed right on a table where the British officers were eating. And so, you know, think about it. It's one thing for a man to talk about freedom, but it is quite another to destroy your own home to make that freedom a reality. Those men were willing to risk it all for a cause that they believed in. Many gave up house and home and life and limb for the cause of freedom. And I would ask you here today, if the cause of Christ is any less important than the American cause of freedom. For some people, maybe not. For some people, maybe the cause of Christ is just sort of a, you know, not a big deal. But I think for those who are really seeking Christ in life, for those who really want a relationship with Him, the cause of Christ is beyond anything that the world has to offer. Is our life with Christ worth so much to us that we would risk it all for Him? And it's easy to say yes to that question in the comfort of a building like this, surrounded by people who all agree with us. You know, we'll all stand up and say yes for Jesus. But it'd be quite another issue if we were the only person in the room who believed what we believe. We were surrounded by people who were unbelievers and maybe even enemies of Christ. And by that I mean that they would take action against us if we did so. It'd be harder to say yes to God when saying yes to God could cause us to lose everything. We've all experienced the truth of this to some extent. Now, I have faltered when it came time to stand up for Jesus in an uncomfortable situation. Anybody else here done that? I mean, I think we've all probably kept our mouth shut or withered away. I wouldn't say that I've ever done anything heroic for the cause of Jesus. In fact, I would say that I've lived a fairly ordinary life without risking much for Jesus. Would most of you agree that that's been your experience here in America as a Christian? No one's ever threatened to fire me because I believed in Jesus. That's a good thing because most of the time I've worked in the church, and that would sort of be bad if they were saying, "You believe in Jesus, you're fired," you know. No one's ever physically attacked me because I believed in Jesus. Maybe because I committed a pretty bad foul on the basketball court, but not because I believed in Jesus. Even when I've been in India and Africa, I feel like I've been protected. I mean, I've had people traveling with me. You know, they watch after us. If you don't count the physical ailments you deal with, I mean, it's been fairly safe. I dare say that most of us in this room have a shared experience of living a pretty comfortable and risk-free life with Christ. Malcolm Duncan wrote a book entitled Risk Takers, and I got the idea for this sermon series from the title of his book. While the individual sermons in the series are not going to be based on the book itself, I would suggest you purchase that book and read it because it will challenge you and make you think about some things. His book focuses on the early Christians and their total commitment and reliance on the Spirit of God in very risky situations. He calls us as Christians to become risk takers who are willing to do the right thing rather than the easy thing. And sometimes those are not the same thing. Y'all know that, right? His basic message is that when Jesus asks us to do something, when we feel prompted by the Spirit of God as followers of Christ, our response should be yes. Don't you agree? If God is saying do this, don't you think we ought to say yes? Because He is our Lord. Now, this sparked an idea in me that it would be interesting to study some people from Scripture who did exactly that. They chose the right thing over the easy thing. They chose the risky thing over the comfortable thing. They chose to follow God even when it was difficult. They chose to say yes to God even though they knew that it could cost them dearly. Now today, we're going to start the series by learning about a woman who risked it all for God. Hers is a remarkable story of a woman who was an unlikely hero, but a hero she truly was, and her name was Rahab. Anybody here ever heard the name Rahab? And here's the big idea. God can make unlikely heroes out of the most unlikely of people when they risk it all for Him. And I think this is a beautiful story. Now, before we dig into the text, I want to sort of get you caught up. Let me set the stage for you about what we're going to read. The children of Israel had been in bondage to the Egyptians for 400 years. God heard their cry. He sent a man named Moses to them. And Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and into a wilderness, and right up to the precipice of the promised land. Now, you might remember that when they got to the edge of the promised land, Moses sent in 12 spies, one from each of the tribes of Israel. And when the 12 spies went into the promised land, they observed everything and they came back and they reported to Moses that the land was flowing with milk and honey. It was beautiful. It would be a great place to live. But 10 of those spies said, "There's a problem. There's giants over there in that land and we can't defeat them." Only 2 of the spies said, "Oh yeah, God is with us. We can take anybody down." But who do you think the people listened to? They listened to the 10 spies. Now, I'm going to tell you right now that with God, democracy isn't always the thing that it should be. Because we shouldn't vote down God. This was God's plan, and now they're voting him down. So God let a whole generation of Israelites wander around in that wilderness until all of them had passed away and a new crop of Israelites had come up. And maybe because they were sick and tired of living in that wilderness, they were finally ready to move into the promised land. Now they have a new leader, and his name is Joshua. And the first step into the promised land was going to take them through what seemed to be an impenetrable fortress of Jericho. So let's go to Joshua chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 1, and we're going to read about Rahab's risk. Now, we're going to read and be introduced to Rahab in this passage, in verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. And so the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up to them. But she had taken them up on the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the floor. Now, I know that this story probably wouldn't have been very popular in a very Puritan and Victorian age, because you've got a woman who is a prostitute and she is the hero of the story. If you think about the culture of that day, prostitution was not illegal. These people did not follow God. They did not have the moral reasons for not taking involvement in that kind of activity. It was a fact of life that in every one of those pagan cities, this was taking place. And, it often was a ritualistic part of their worship of their false gods. When a stranger would come to town, many times that stranger would look for a local establishment, and that's where he would go. So that was the custom, and that's what these spies did, because they didn't want to create any unwanted attention, so they did what normally people would do. But create attention they did. It was already common knowledge in Jericho that this massive group of people that had been wandering around in that wilderness for 40 years was now getting ready to come across. And some estimates of the numbers of the Israelites is as many as 2 million or more. Think about that. A group of 2 million people out there about to come in. You know, the government was already on the lookout for any suspicious characters, and someone noticed these spies. And so, as you read the story, you know the king sent his men to question the owner of the house. Hey, where are these guys? But she did something that was truly amazing. Instead of doing the safe thing, she went against her own people. She went against her own authorities. She hid the men on her roof, and she protected them from the king's soldiers. And she sent the soldiers on a wild goose chase. You know, she was really risking her life to save these Jewish spies. She could easily have turned them over to save her own skin, but she didn't. Why? Why would she make such a choice? She wasn't Jewish. She wasn't, following the Mosaic law. Why? Well, let's look at Rahab's rationale. You know, before we read, we understand that the soldiers, they go running off on this wild goose chase, trying to find these Jewish spies, but they were still on the rooftop. The city gate was shut so that no one could get out, no one could get in. And at this time, Rahab explained to the spies what her purpose and reasoning was. We go to verse 9 and we read, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Now we get the motivation behind Rahab taking such a risk. Number one, she was now a believer in God. She believed that the God of the Jews was the true God, and the gods that her people worshipped were not true, that they could not protect her. She also believed that the Jewish people were going to overcome Jericho, and she wanted to save her family from certain death. And so she did this out of love for her family, because she believed that this was the only way to spare them. And the spies agreed to what she was saying. In verse 14 of the text, we read, "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So that night, Rahab let down a rope out of her window. Now her house was built into the wall of the city, and her window was high up in the above. And she put a rope out, and she let the men down. She actually also gave them directions about how to escape detection. And the spies instructed her to tie a scarlet ribbon or a cord in her window. They said, "Get all of your family that you want to save into your house." They said, if any of them are outside of the house, we're not responsible. But if they're in your house, we will spare them." And so the men made their way back to Joshua, to the camp of Israel. They told him that the city was ready, that they could go and take it. And true to their word, they did return. The city was captured. You can read about the fall of Jericho between chapters 3 and 4. A wonderful story. The power of God, a terrific victory. Unusual, not what most people would expect. But what would happen to this woman, this prostitute Rahab, and her family? Well, we read about Rahab's reward in verse 25 of Joshua chapter 25, of Joshua chapter 5. "But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day." So Rahab was spared, she and her whole family. And she basically made her home with the Jewish people. In fact, she lived among them and she married a Jewish man. And the significance of that is found in actually the gospel account. In Matthew chapter 1, we read the genealogy of Jesus. Beginning in verse 1, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon. And in verse 5, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was who? Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And do you know who Jesse's was the father of? King David. So you have this woman, Rahab, a woman who had been a prostitute, a woman who wasn't even Jewish. And she married this guy named Salmon, and the rest is history. She is in the lineage of Jesus. She wasn't, you know, if people want to think about having a pure line, I mean, she sort of blows that out of the water, right? She wasn't what you might call royalty or the citizen of the year, but she will forever be remembered as the woman who saved the spies, and she is an ancestor of Jesus. All because she risked it all on her belief that God is the true God. She did take the risk to save her life, but that risk was based upon her faith. Now, remember, this is not about salvation, this risk-taking, although some people may think that becoming a Christian is too risky for them, and in that case, I would say, well, that is about your salvation. But when we're in a relationship with Jesus, that's the goal, our relationship with Him, our desire becomes to do what pleases Him and what honors Him, to live in such a way to influence our culture and to help others come to know Him as well. And many times that's going to require some amount of risk. And I believe that that's when the Spirit of God helps ordinary people and He calls them to extraordinary action. The early Christians recognized that simply being followers of Jesus was a pretty risky thing. In fact, Paul warned in 2 Timothy 3:12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So they understood that if they called Jesus their Lord and Savior, and they worshiped Him, that they could lose everything. They could be beaten. They could be thrown in prison. They could lose their jobs. They could be put to death. And all of these things are things that we see happening to the early Christians in the book of Acts. But you know, those things are still happening to Christians around the world today. I mean, in India and Indonesia and other parts of the world that have outlawed Christianity in a sense, they make it against the law to proselytize, which means to, you know, go from your faith and reach out to somebody of another faith and bring them into your faith. And they can throw you in prison. And many times Christians are beaten and put to death because of this. So there are places around the world today that this happens, but I would say this doesn't happen in America. Today, simply following Christ might create problems in our life, but I believe that it's worth it. You know, for instance, people may not like you at work or at school because you call Jesus the Lord of your life. People may talk smack about you on social media, or maybe friends may no longer want to hang out with you because you're not doing the stuff that they've been doing, and you just know that that's not something that is still a part of your life. But if you choose to be with Jesus, you will gain so much more than you will ever lose, like Rahab did. Now, we're just ordinary people. But when we take risk for God in the name of Jesus, we really do take a step into the extraordinary, because not everybody's doing it. That's what extraordinary means, right? It's just not the ordinary. We're not settling for the least we can do. We want to strive to be the best that we can be. Not even everyone who calls themselves a Christian does that. Now, Philip Yancey shared this story. He said, I've interviewed faithful followers of Christ in places like Russia, China, Kazakhstan, Ukraine, Albania, and Romania. And I've asked them, why did you take such a risk to follow Jesus? Why did you choose to follow Jesus when your government and your teachers and perhaps even your family insist that it's all a lie? Again and again, I've heard a two-pronged answer, he writes. They speak of their spiritual thirst and inner longing that no amount of noisy propaganda could silence. And then they tell me of a humble Christian who loved them, who held out the possibility of a power that could help in their battle against alcoholism or drugs or meaninglessness or whatever demon happened to be tormenting them. One of the faithful, the Soviet Union's most renowned sculptor, who had designed Nikita Khrushchev's tombstone, eventually was forced into exile in Switzerland. Knowing the sculptor's talent, the authorities tried at first to hold on to him. They looked at him sort of as a national treasure. And they said, we need Nezvestny. Well, I can't say those Russian names. But we cannot use him. We must create a communist Nezvestny. His final rupture with the regime took place when he was commissioned to build the Communist Party building. Now, he constructed a huge sculpture about 50 feet high, 50 feet wide, that covered the entire facade of the building. He submitted the design in sections, not all at once, and each of which was approved by the party officials. Only at the unveiling did they finally see what he had created. And they gasped in horror. He had a huge cross covering the front of the communist headquarters. A cross? He said, can't you see it's a face? But they knew his Christian beliefs and they expelled him because of this. The cross stayed in place, but the state didn't, right? He was a sculptor who used his platform to share his faith. He risked everything on this. Now, you and I might not have that kind of skill to do those kinds of things, but we can all become risk takers for Jesus. And I want to just, as we finish out today, I want to just ask you about what actions does God want you to take? And each of us is in a different place. Each of us may, there might be some of you that haven't accepted Jesus yet. There might be some of you that have been Christians for a very long time. And maybe you're thinking there's no more challenges for you. You're just going to sit back and take it easy for the rest of your life because you believe in Jesus. But what I want to do is I want to just challenge you to consider that maybe God doesn't want you to be satisfied. That maybe God does want you to look around and see what is it that you can do. Because I tell you what, if you got life in you, there's still something you can do. We sort of put together a little handout that's in your bulletin. If you don't have one of these, we have extras and up at the front. Welcome desk. I don't want you to fill it out now. I want you to take it home. I want you to pray about it. I want you to consider what it is that God wants you to do. Maybe it's at the very beginning of faith. Maybe like Juliana and Aaron made those decisions today, you need to make a decision about your relationship with Jesus to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe it's some other thing you might consider like a little action. Maybe praying with somebody. Now, I know that that may seem like some huge off-the-wall suggestion for you to pray with somebody. And I'm just going to give you a little encouragement. How many of y'all going out to eat lunch today? How many of you going out? Okay. When you go out, why don't you ask your waiter or waitress if there's anything you can pray for them about? Okay? Very simple thing. I've had some wonderful conversations with some people just asking them that. Now, sometimes they'll say no, and that's okay. You're not trying to put them in a corner, but sometimes they'll say yes. I've got this heavy burden. And you can be an instrument of God simply by praying for someone. Now, let me also say that after you pray for them, if you don't leave them a good tip, shame on you. Because you will just have blown everything you just accomplished. And for those of you that want to leave this fake $1 million bill or some little postcard that says, here's your tip, follow Jesus, don't do it. Don't do it. Just pray for them. Show them the love of Christ. Maybe it's serving somebody in some way. Now, I know that this might be a little riskier. It might take more time. It might take more effort. Definitely, we would sacrifice a little bit more in time and effort there. But there's several things. And we try to offer ways for people to serve. You might have things that you can do from home and go out and serve neighbors and stuff, but we also want to encourage things like Backpack Pals, all right? Now, every one of you are going to walk out that door, and you're going to walk by some boxes. Now, I'm going to tell you this, that every week we do this. Inevitably, there are about 12 of those boxes that are left over. And then two or three people have to take out all of those 12. There's no sense in us having 12 boxes left over. It's as simple as picking a box up, calling somebody, and delivering the box. Okay? It's a simple way to serve. And you can even say, in the name of Jesus, when you deliver them. Friends, don't leave a box here today. It's a simple way of serving. Now, we also, now Rosie Grinder got me delivering Meals on Wheels. All right? And actually, I didn't plan it this way. But the lady out at the senior center that directs this, Susan, where is she? Where is she? She's right back there. Okay. She leads the Meals on Wheels ministry over there. She does a great job. But, you know, I deliver like 10, 11 hot meals every week. It takes about an hour. Doesn't take that long. And then once a month, I deliver some food boxes to people. I think there's some other people here. Gil has done it, and I don't know who else has done that. But it's a simple thing to do. And I guarantee you that if you're interested in doing something simple to help a senior, and most of these folks are in poverty. Most of these folks don't have the means to feed themselves. They'll go hungry without this. If you want to do something, just be the hands and feet of Jesus. I bet you that Rosie will get you connected to Susan, and in no time, you'll be out there helping some people. Am I right about that? Yep. Oh, see? We got it. You know, maybe giving to someone in need. Maybe you see somebody that you have some resources, you can help them out. If you hear about a need that they have, I'm not saying go into debt to do that, but I am saying, as God has blessed you, let's try to help some other people. I know some folks that when they have a birthday, instead of having people bring them gifts, they'll put online, hey, make a donation because I want to help out this ministry. It's sort of a GoFundMe kind of thing. And so it's sort of like instead of them getting the gifts, they're using their birthday as a way to help someone else. I think that's awesome. So think about that. Give to the church. You know, some of you are newer to the church, and you know, they say it takes about 3 years before somebody's fully, you know, vested in the church and they really begin to support the church. I would really encourage you to support our church. Now, I'm going to tell you something that most people, most churches may not even get up and tell folks, but over the last 3 or 4 years, we've seen a decline in attendance on Sundays. We've seen a decline in giving. Now, as I ask preachers across the country, I hear the same thing. Our whole culture, people aren't going to church like they did, and people aren't giving like they used to. And that means that things aren't able to be done like they used to be done. And I've got to tell you something that I'm really, it breaks my heart to know this, and I'm ashamed of this fact. We have missionaries that we support, and we haven't been able to send our missionaries any money this year because our giving has come down. Now, it's not because we don't have any money, but it's because, you know, there are certain things we got to pay and we got to take care of those things. So I just want to ask you, think about giving to the general fund of our church so we can take care of those things. Also helping out in the community. Bobby Joe Grinder got us connected to Rebuild Pitt County several years ago, and that's been a wonderful ministry. Going into Winterville, again, helping people who can't help themselves, who are living in poverty, and they have houses that are in disrepair. They don't have the means or the resources to fix their homes. And so we can go into those situations and take a few hours out of our week just to help out. And I know that that's been a wonderful ministry for our church to be connected to. maybe volunteering in some way. Again, a little thing, you know, volunteering at church. We need volunteers in our children's ministry, in our preschool department. We need volunteers in our youth ministry. There's places where you can check about what you would be willing to do. And if you have questions about that, we can get in contact with you. Volunteering in the community at the senior center, the boys and girls. You know, that's one thing I appreciate about Rosie. Now, Rosie, she is a spring chicken. I'm just going to say it that way. She is so young at heart. But, you know, her body doesn't feel like it did when she was 20. And she's got aches and pains and hip problems and back problems and knee problems. But you know what? She goes out to that senior center every week and she ministers to other people. She goes out to see people that are in the hospital and people that are, I mean, what a wonderful example she is of how we can reach out into our community. Brian and Brittany Kinder volunteer with the North Pitt Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And they go out there and they take time with those students. And they even bring some of those students to church. Look, find some place where you can, you know, do something. Take a step. Go beyond what is in your comfort zone and just take that next step. What is it that God wants you to do? Now, maybe it's a bigger thing. Maybe it's making disciples. Maybe it's deciding that you're going to, you know, reach out and help someone move through faith and come to a decision about Christ and then help them to grow from there. That sounds a little scary. A lot of Christians I talk to say, well, I need to be discipled. I couldn't do that with other people. You know, and it's really, I guess, a scary thing. Well, if you're saying, well, I'm not ready to do that myself, what does that mean? What it means to me is you should get ready. If you're saying, oh, I don't have the confidence to do that, I don't know how I could do that, well, then maybe you need to get in a mentoring relationship with another Christian who can help you get to the place where you can be ready. Again, whatever step it is that God is calling you to do. Going on the mission field, doing a short-term missions trip. The Singletons, they just, we weren't able to have a missions trip this year to Mexico. So the Singletons went as a family, and they went on a missions trip. That's awesome. That is great. Malcolm Duncan, in that book I told you about, Risk Takers, shared a story about his son when he was 16 years old. His son wanted to go on a church trip to Tunisia where they were going to help out a refugee camp. And the son came to Malcolm and his wife. Now, Malcolm was the preacher. And his son came to Malcolm and he said, Dad, I want to go on this trip. He said, no, son, I don't think so. Now, 16 years old, you're letting him go. It's a scary thing. What are you going to do? And so the son, you know, even though the son had people that were on that trip that told them, listen, we'll take care of him. We'll watch after him. It was still a scary thing. You think as a parent, you let your 16-year-old go off without you to a place that could be dangerous, and it could be dangerous, but I'm going to tell you this, it's dangerous every time our kid walks out the door these days, isn't it? But the son did this. The son met with his mom and dad, and he said, surely the most important question is not, is it safe, but is it God? And that's something that Malcolm had preached. We hate it when people turn our words back on us, as I'm just saying, as preachers, okay? How could he go against his own words? So they allowed his son to go, and he had a wonderful experience, a life-changing experience. You might think, I could never do that, but the truth is you can do it. The only thing that's stopping you is you. And so I want to just challenge you to think about what it is that God is wanting you to do. Maybe it's making a big financial commitment. Maybe going to a tithe for the first time would be a big financial commitment for you. Maybe your commitment could go beyond that, you know, go to an offering that you could make for a special cause. Some of you have already done that. Maybe you could help us get these missionaries paid that we need to pay. All we're suggesting is that we have a relationship with Jesus. And when we have that relationship, His Spirit is going to move us to take some risks. He wants us to trust in Him. Do you have the faith of Rahab to be able to risk it all on who you believe to be the God who is the true God? Your church needs you to do that, and you need to do that for you. I want to close with this final story. I read it about these guys that were on in a fishing boat, the Legacy, back in December of 2016, out in Bodega Bay in California. They came up on a whale that was entangled in some crab pots. And the three fishermen on the Legacy didn't have time to call for help. They just started working as quickly as possible. They noticed that the whale was absolutely trapped. It was going to die there if somebody didn't help it. Ken Garlop was the deck boss on the Legacy. He said, "I mean, it was cutting into him to where he was bleeding, so I don't know how long it would have been till he's getting ripped apart by sharks. He definitely needed help." So using boat hooks, the men snagged the lines and they started cutting the lines piece by piece. The old lines slowly came off of the whale. And at first the whale resisted, but then something almost miraculous happened. They said it would come and it would roll over and be like almost showing us where the lines were on its fins. And once we started getting stuff cut off, it was like he knew we were trying to help him. Once freed, it swam around the boat several times, staying close. The men thought that was his way of saying thank you. I don't know what a whale does to say thank you, but no one knows for sure. But back on shore, getting ready to head back out, the skipper and the crew of the Legacy were still thinking about how they had saved the life of this dying whale. And one of them said, "To see this massive, beautiful creature that could absolutely crush you but doesn't, it was the most intense thing that I've ever been a part of. It was a great feeling, a really great feeling. If I was to die today, you know, I would know I did something good with my life." I wonder if that's what you know. If you were to die today, would you know that you did something good with your life? And I just want to challenge you. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6. We're going to close with this. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Listen, God's got something in store for you. He's got a plan for you. He wants you to have the kind of faith that Rahab had. What is it that God can do through you? You might feel like you're an unlikely hero. But you know, when the Spirit of God comes in and He moves us, He can do extraordinary things through very ordinary people. Father, we come to You today and we thank You for Your love and Your grace. We thank You for Jesus who, first of all, gave all He had for us. And we pray, God, that we would be faithful in our life. You know, our goal and our treasure is Jesus. But we also know that when we come into relationship with You, that there are things that we can do in Your name to honor You, to lift You up, and to help others, to be used as instruments in this world. And I pray, God, that each one of us would just consider, what are some things that we can do to step up, to be counted? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.